I'm going to have you turn, if you would, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm grateful for those guys that filled in my absence and kept you all awake, wide awake, kept you refreshed and ready to go. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, just three short little verses. So drop down to verse 17. That's where we're going to pick it up. Let me introduce this this way. You'll see the title of the message in the bulletin is Wise or Otherwise. And of course, you'll notice that we don't really have a handout this week, and we don't have a PowerPoint this week. This has been sort of the catch-up week. I knew that it would be an avalanche, and it was. My inbox had been declared a disaster area, and it was quite a bit of a challenge catching up. So I just figured, you know what? You people are really sharp, and you can remember 3 points, and that's all we're going to talk about today. 3 verses and 3 points. Wisdom, wise or otherwise. What does it take to be wise? What does it mean to be wise? Now, I went to Webster's Dictionary and looked the term up, and Webster says it is the accumulated philosophic or scientific learning. Okay. That might be a workable definition for Webster, but it doesn't really cut the mustard when it comes to understanding wisdom as the Word of God teaches it. You see, with Webster, if it's accumulated philosophical knowledge, then we could look at the colleges and the universities that's dot the landscape of the United States, and we could say that all of them are repositories of much wisdom. For heaven's sakes, there's certainly a lot of knowledge there. There's much accumulation. In fact, people have asked, how come the colleges and universities have so much? Well, one workable theory is that the freshmen take so much in and the seniors take so little away that they become... Oh, that was a half a laugh, but we'll take it. So what is wisdom? Who is wise? How do we understand it? The Word of God explains to us what wisdom is about. And Ephesians chapter 5 is the passage we're going to look at. It says in verse 15, did I say 15 or 17? I meant 15. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. 3 little verses. So our goal today is to see what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, and how he wants that to impact our lives right now. Well, that's a tall order, so let's ask the one who can do that if he would help. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open your word, we do indeed bow our heads and acknowledge that you are the teacher. You are the one who takes the word of God and opens it to our lives and to our hearts and changes the way we live and how we think and transforms our minds so that it thinks the way you want it to think. And so, Lord, we make ourselves available to you here this morning. We humble ourselves and just say, Father, speak to our hearts what it is that you want us to know and how you want us to live. We do, Lord, want to be wise, but we want to be wise by your standards. And so speak to our hearts, we pray this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 3 points, if you will. The wise man, first of all, walks carefully. The wise man walks carefully. Now, that's what we see here in the very first verse. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So we recognize that there is a responsibility that we have to be careful in our walk. Now, the world's understanding of wisdom, or the world's sense of what is smart behavior, is not always in agreement with the Word of God. In fact, what often comes across in the Word of God as wisdom to the world appears to be foolishness. The first example that I can think of is the calling of the Apostle Matthew when the Lord called him. So hold your place in Ephesians 5 and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, turn to chapter 5, and we're going to look at this couple of verses in there where this call is made. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Now, wait till I hear the rustling. Stop, and then I know you're there. Luke 5, 27. After that, he, that is the Lord Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Matthew, that's his other name. His name is Matthew, or his name is Levi. Here's two words from the Lord, "Follow me," and what does he do? He leaves everything behind and he obeys the Lord's command as he follows him. Now you might look at that from the standpoint of the world's wisdom and the people who were standing around Matthew and saying, "What in the world are you doing? Have you lost your mind? Some itinerant preacher comes by who doesn't even have a place to lay his own head, and he says to you, 'Follow me,' and you drop everything and follow him? Where's your mind, man? What are you doing? What are you thinking?" You see, the world's idea of wisdom or being smart or being shrewd rarely lines up with God's established defining term for wisdom or what wisdom is really all about. And so Matthew or Levi made the decision to obey the Lord and to follow him. Well, let's move the calendar forward, say, a couple of thousand years. Now, the one who left everything and followed the Lord, his name again was Matthew or Levi. You know both of his names. You may know more of his names than you know the person sitting next to you in the pew. Here he is, 2,000 years later, and he had obeyed the Lord, and he gave up all that he had in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years later, his name is a household word. His story is recorded. His impact is felt worldwide. And his name is given to the other kids' names all across the world. But then, what about those folks who were critical of Matthew? You know, the ones 2,000 years ago who said, "What in the world are you doing?" What were their names? Whatever became of them? What happened to their story? You see, the world's understanding of wisdom rarely lines up with what God teaches us about wisdom. And the opposite is also true. Not only does wisdom for the Lord appear to be foolishness to the world, but sometimes foolishness to the Lord appears to be wisdom to the world. What is foolishness in actuality is, according to the world, man, you made the right call. Turn to chapter 11 of Luke. You're in Luke, so just roll over to chapter 11 and drop down to verse 20. I don't care what verse you go to because you're in the wrong chapter. Go to chapter 18. People need to learn to read my mind better. Chapter 18, verse 18. Now, you're going to look at that and say, "Oh, yes, I've heard this story, the story of the rich young ruler." A ruler questioned him, again, the Lord Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." There's those two words again, "follow me." Well, you remember what happened, or we can just read it. Verse 23, when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. The Lord was saying to him, the wisdom of the Lord, you are in bondage to all of this financial stuff. Get rid of it and come follow me. But the world is screaming out saying, no, 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 you fool. Don't give that away. That's your nest egg. What in the world are you going to do about the future? What if some tragedy comes your way? What if you can't fill that in? What are you going to do about your retirement? Have you thought about that? You have a lot. Maybe you can give some of it away, but all of it? No way. What kind of sense does that make? What was his name again? Oh, that's right. No one has any idea. Because rather than follow the Lord, he went back into obscurity and anonymity. He realized that this rich young ruler chose to make his legacy his wealth. Matthew chose to make his legacy service to the Lord. We know who he is, and we know his legacy. What about the rich young ruler? Whatever became of his wealth? Anybody here got some of that? Didn't think so. He realized that it's impossible today to produce even one penny that you could say was the legacy of this rich young ruler who chose to make that his legacy. Not a penny. You see, the fact of the matter is that the wise man is careful about how he walks. He's careful to choose things that are God's way and to listen to the heartbeat of God and to bring his life into conformity with the Word of God. He recognizes that the world's views are twisted and that the world clamors for that which is the opposite of the wisdom of God. And so, back to Ephesians chapter 5, he is just telling us to be careful how we walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. And that is an admonition to us in the day in which we live. We have many things that want to force us into that world's mold. We have, first of all, just imprinted right in our heart, we have a fallen nature that lusts after the things that other people have. We use the term jealousy and envy to describe what is a common ailment of mankind. So we have this fleeting thought, whether you are able to control it quickly or it takes you a while, but whenever the neighbor shows up with the new car or the new boat or they do something, you think, man, I wish I could have or do or something like that. And that just comes right out of our heart. But apart from what comes right out of our heart, we've got a whole culture out here that's willing to just rub your face in it. Go ahead, turn on the TV. Every 15 seconds, they're explaining to you how you're some kind of an idiot because you don't have what they're selling. And obviously, you're deprived and depraved and without until you buy what they've got. And it's on the radio and it's in the magazines and in the newspapers and it's sell, buy, and you are so discontented. Don't you know that? So the world says, be careful how you walk. Careful, because we live in a culture that will press you in. And so we need to be folks who are careful how we walk, not as wise, unwise men, but as wise. See, the wise person walks carefully, number one, but number two, the wise man wastes no time. The wise person walks carefully, number one. Number two, they waste no time. That's what he says in the next verse. He says in verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, what does he mean by the days being evil? Is Paul suggesting to you that perhaps every single hour of every single day is as wicked as it could possibly be? I don't think that's what he's saying. And I don't think that's what you experience in the normal routine of life. You have portions of every day when things really are kind of great. One of those was in Wyoming. We were all gathered together we were visiting the folks, and my brother and his family came down, and my sister came up. We all went to a restaurant, an old hotel in downtown Buffalo that had been restored, and we had a big dinner down. I thought they were going to throw us out of the place. We were laughing and carrying on so much, having a great time with the family getting together. It was not an evil hour. Paul is not suggesting that every hour of every day is as evil as it can be. He is helping us to understand that we are living in the era when evil men are given the privilege by God to work out their evil ways. You can divide time into two main categories. You have over here the days of evil, and then coming are the days of righteousness. Now, in the days of righteousness, the throne will be occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness will rule the land. There will be the establishment of the favor and the law of God. And there will be no sinful nature, because God's going to cleanse that out of you, and it will be glorious. But that will be then. It is not now. Now we are in the days of evil. Now we are in the days that God has permitted the world to live out, to exercise its evil ways. And because we are in evil days, God says to us, be careful how you use them. Be mindful, be attentive, waste no time. He says, make the most of your time, because those days are evil. And so we are a people who recognize that we are in an evil sphere, and we have the opportunity to invest our lives in this phrase and then and reap the glory of it all in the days of righteousness to come. Now, imagine for a moment, if you would, what it would be like if you had some anonymous benefactor. They were somebody who had your bank account number, and they put money in your bank account. I've got your interest already. In fact, every day they put money in your bank account. Every day they put $1,440 in your bank account. And you could take it out and use it to do whatever you wanted. There's only one caveat. At the end of the day, the balance goes back to zero. If you spent it, great. If you didn't spend it, it goes back to zero. But the next day, they put in another $1,440. Now, what would you do? If you knew that that was going to be there every single day, my guess is you would start making a plan. I'm going to take care of this and do this and this and this. Oops, that's going to burn up that whole day, and then I'm going to wait till tomorrow on that. But you're not going to let the end of that day reach and have, you know, maybe burn $20 on pizza and let the rest of it go. Well, I'll tell you what. You do have a bank account, and every single day, 1,440 minutes are deposited in that bank account. And every single day, at the end of the day, the account is zeroed out. And the next day, you start all over again. Everyone here has 1,440 minutes every day to invest, to use, to withdraw, and put it to work. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, make the most of your time, because the days are evil. It's an opportunity for us to seize this, the time, the season that we have. So understanding our role as being wise is our obligation to take advantage of the time that has been given to us. So we said, number one, the wise man walks carefully. And number two, the wise man wastes no time. Number three, the wise man waits on the Lord. Waits on the Lord. Verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, he says. Well, what is a foolish person? I looked at the Bible dictionaries as they define this particular term for us. Vine says this, foolishness, a want of mental sanity and sobriety, a reckless and inconsiderate habit of mind. In other words, it's an undisciplined mind. The foolish individual, the one that Paul is condemning in here, is the kind of individual who in their mind is engaged in foolish behavior and foolish decisions and foolish choices because they haven't brought themselves into conformity with what the Word of God is teaching, under the disciplining hand of the Lord, into obedience to His will. Hastings is another Bible dictionary, and it says this: it's the lack of common sense perception of the reality of things, natural and spiritual, the imprudent ordering of one's life. That's the foolish. The foolish who just goes into the course of a day and says, I'm only interested in what this day can do for me. I don't care anything about what God might want to do in my life. I don't care about His standards or His expectations or obedience to His will. I just want to do my thing and have my way. The Bible says that's foolish because it leads to the wasting of a life. Instead, he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, the wise person seeks the will of God. They want to know His will. They want to see His will proven out in their lives. As I was working on this passage, I thought, okay, I'm 60 years old. I'll bet you there's a few examples in my life of both kinds of wisdom. Wise wisdom and foolish wisdom. Or wise choices and foolish choices. I thought long and hard about the foolish ones. Actually, where do I begin? Well, I'm going to give you an example of each one. I remember one incident in my life that occurred back when I was in the U.S. Navy. I was a fairly new Christian when I arrived in the Navy. I had come to Christ my last year of college, and so there were a lot of things I was still growing and understanding about the Lord. And then as I got to the island of Guam, the guys all had a regular Friday night thing that they did. They left a little bit early, and they went to the club, and they sat around, and they drank beer until dinner time when they all went home. Well, I joined them because I'm one of the guys, and I was doing this, but as I was doing this, the Lord was working in my heart, and He brought me to the place of understanding that this was inconsistent with what He was building in my life. And so I reached a place of maturity where I decided I'm not going to go anymore, and I quit going. Actually, it was better because I got home earlier for dinner. Well, 2 or 3 months went by, and I began to reevaluate, thinking, here I am. I have cut off myself from all these people that I'm trying to reach. I mean, after all, I'm trying to build relationships with them, and at a time when I could maybe talk to them, I've gone home. I'm not doing it. So I decided that I would go back, that I would join them again. It was a disaster. It was a terrible disaster. Going back resulted in undermining everything that I had established with them in those months prior to it. Now, why is that? Especially when you read the Word of God, and the Lord Himself was charged by the Pharisees. Well, how come you go associate with the tax gatherers and the sinners? What are you doing there? Or others that I could name who have had a ministry of going into difficult places like that, and they've had a ministry there. They've been able to connect with people. But here's the difference. You see, they are doing it because God said to do it. I went back because it seemed like a good idea. I didn't have the call of the Lord. I didn't have the direction from God. I didn't have the leading of the Spirit of God that sent me back there as a ministry. I had just argued that it made logical sense to me. And it was wisdom turned upside down. It accomplished nothing. All right, let me illustrate from one time when I think I got it right. That would be in seminary. A few years later, I'm enrolled in my first year at seminary, and I am a fish out of water. I have no idea. Well, some of those classes, I was wondering if they would offer it in English. I was so lost. I had come from college. I had a degree in engineering. I understood math, and science, and physics. And now I'm in a world that is comprised of philosophy and theology and literature. an assignment in college was I was maybe to deal with three pages because there are problems and you solve the problems and hand them in. And then I get to seminary and the assignment is 300 pages. Read this by next week. I'm thinking, who do you think I am? All the way through that, there were terrible crises of continuance. Am I in the right place? Should I be here? Should I just get out of this while the getting is good? Never once did the idea ever materialize into leaving. You know why? Because this time I was there because Jesus said, follow me. This time I was there because God said, do this. Now, the difference between wisdom and foolishness is the capacity to listen to the heart of God. What is He calling us to do? How is He calling us to be in obedience and to walk His way and to be conformed to His will and to follow His standard? Well, one of the things we have to do is we got to be people who are plugged into this book. We got to be people who are listening to the Word of God. We've got to be seeking out the will of God. Now, we don't play games with that. Boy, you know, sometimes, and you know this because you've seen it, there's people that just play games with the will of God. I mean, whatever they want to do, well, I just know it's God's will for me. Uh-huh. How do you know? It's kind of like the woman who used to, she was famous because as she traveled along, she just went wherever the stick told her to go. This woman carried a stick. And whenever she came to a fork in the road, she would throw the stick in the air. Whichever way it landed, that's the way she'd go. She was kind of had a reputation among the people, and people knew that she did this. One guy, a guy was walking down the road, and he saw her come to a fork in the road. And so he was walking along. He saw her, sure enough, throw the stick in the air. Came down. She picked the stick up, threw it in the air again. Came down. She picked the stick up, threw it in the air again. Well, now his curiosity is getting the best of him. So he goes up to her and he says, I thought that you threw the stick in the air, whichever way it pointed, that's the way you go. She says, that's right. He said, well, what's going on here? She says, well, this road over here is smoother and better, so I'm throwing the stick until it points that way. And about the fifth time it did. And so off she went with her stick. Silly woman. But a silly illustration of sometimes how folks play games with the will of God. You know what? We are men and women who have a vibrant, holy, loving God who's intimately involved and cares about your life. And He is guiding and directing and perfecting what He's doing in your life and in your world. And He invites you to hear from Him and to be immersed in Him and to hear His will, and to resonate with His Spirit. The Word of God reveals to us the heart of God. We have to be people who are plugged into this book. We have to be reading it. Now, early this year, we handed out a little sheet of paper that can be used kind of to help measure your progress. Some of you are tracking right along. Some of you have already finished it. But there's a good number out here. I know who you are. Well, I don't know who you are, but I know you're here. And you've kind of fallen behind. You know, I know you've fallen behind because some of you have told me that. You know what? It doesn't matter. Just keep going. If you make it all the way through, you read the whole Bible in 1 year, you know what I'm going to give to you? I'm going to give you a well done. But let's say it takes you 2 years. I'm going to give you a well done. What about 3 years? I'm going to give you a well done and a hug for persevering. You know, we've got to be folks who are in this. Every time I open this book to read it, I begin by just a simple prayer. Lord, this is the living Word of God, and I pray that You would help me know Your heart for me today. And then I just begin to read it. And I go as far as I can go, and I mark the place, and then I come back there the next time. If you can get her done in a year, whoopee, that's great, I'm glad. If you can get it done in 6 months, you can read it twice in 1 year. Just read it. And if you fall behind, pick it up and go again. Don't let the discouragement defeat you. You see, we're called to be people who are wise. We're called to be careful how we walk, not as the unwise, but as wise, to make the most of our time because of the days of evil. And so we're not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. We're to be folks who are wise by God's standard. And we have to pursue that. It's a journey that we're on. Sometimes we can be guilty of becoming immature Christians. We know that we're in the kingdom of God. We know that the salvation of the Lord belongs to us, but we never move beyond that. God calls us to be people who are deep in His Word and deep in understanding the things of God. There's a mom who sent her little girl to bed, and she was in bed for a little while, enough to fall asleep, and all of a sudden there was this thump and a cry. Mom ran up the stairs to see what was going on. She'd fallen out of the bed. Her mom said to her, "Well, how in the world is it that you fell out of the bed?" I think the little girl said it just right. She said, "I think that I stayed too close to the place where I got in." How about you? How long you been a Christian? I tell you what, friends, you're not called just to salvation. You are called to discipleship, to pursuing the heart of God, to bringing your spirit in line with His, so that you know and hear and obey the Word of God. Father, we thank You for the greatness of our salvation. And we thank You, Lord, that You have given to us tools and a means by which we can study Your will, be wise according to Your standards. Help us, Lord, we pray, to redeem the time that we have, the days that we are in, that we might be able to use them with wisdom. For we desire to live our lives in an effective way for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.